Father, we do thank you for this time. And Lord, as we kind of discuss things here, we just want you to be in charge. And Lord, we want you to, whoever listens, let our hearts just be touched by the things that you want us touched by. Your word is living, and it's active, and sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, your word wants to reach into our hearts, wherever we're at in our walk, and bring us closer to you. So we just want to give you the glory ahead of time for what you are going to bring about during this time. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we're over in we're ending chapter 3 of James. So it would be 13 through 18. Now, I'm going to pass out this. You guys already have it. So if you don't want to have any more scrap paper, you can hand it back when we're through. But I wanted to follow along. This is the same lesson study that is online, and it's I don't even remember which part I used it in, but if you were to look online, there's a part that says study guide or study material for such and such a section. And basically, the reason I did that is because I think when I read through here, you're going to see how these words come to life, how much, and I've already talked before, how the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount are so much of the same. So hopefully you'll see that as we get into it. First, I'm going to read through the scripture. I'm going to go ahead and do the New International. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life and by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Now, if you were to go over to the New American Standard, it would say, but if you're bitter and jealous and selfish ambition to your heart, in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. And basically, we'll kind of get into that, but you'll see what they kind of mean by that. Such wisdom that's like that basically lies to yourself, such wisdom, if you want to even call it, and they're kind of like putting it in parentheses, because is this really wisdom? Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. I like the way the New American Standard puts it over here. It says it is earthly, natural, and demonic. Does that, those three words bring anything to anybody's mind?
Mine says sensual, which means of the flesh. I mean,
okay.
It's
so
feeling.
Sensual or natural? So let's say earthly. What's earthly? What's another name for, if you say the whole earth, it's the
world.
And so then the second one would be sensual or natural, would be the flesh. And the third, demonic or of the devil. So the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So what do we battle against? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the kinds of things I want you guys to see as the consistency from other portions of Scripture. That we battle against those things. Those are the things trying to pull us down. So we'll get into that more. I'll just go ahead and read on. For where you have envy, in fact, I think I'm just going to, I wanted the first part of New American. I'm going to move over, or New International. So I'm going to move over in 16 to the New American. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom, now it's going to differentiate this, two buts in there. But the wisdom from above, which the other one isn't, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
So can we back up to...
Yeah, we're going to go through the whole thing. I just wanted to read it in advance, but go ahead.
Just a quick question. Number 14. But if you are bitter and jealous, and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. So is that saying Don't lie about it. Don't lie about your bitter jealousy and selfish ambition.
We'll kind of get there.
Okay.
Let me go through a couple, like a handful of scriptures, and if you want to write these down, I'll look them up for you. First one, and then we'll kind of go into the study itself off of the points that these other scriptures tell us about how we should think about wisdom. In Psalms 19, verse 7 and 8, we read that the law of the Lord, remember a lot of times the Word of God is referred to as the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So where do we get our true wisdom? From the testimony of the Lord. What is His testimony? This is His story. Like history, but this is His story. We talked about before we started the study about how the Word of God, one of the things that makes it so important is that it has many writers, but one author. God had an intent that through His Spirit He put into the hearts of the writers to get a point to reveal Himself to us, that we might know Him. When we go to heaven, and there's a bunch of people who go around saying, didn't we do all these wonderful things? And He says, you can't come in. You don't belong here. What does He tell them why they can't come in? Because I never knew you. Consequently, you never knew me. See, to know is to be above and beyond. We'll kind of get that in this, actually, next one. This is one of my favorite verses, which is Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. We read understanding back here. Who among you is wise and understanding? So, do not lean on your understanding, because your understanding is going to be flawed. Okay? He talks about the other one here in a minute. In all your ways, trust the Lord. Lean on Him. Don't lean on what you think you know. Then acknowledge Him in all of His ways. That means when things happen, let's go back to the beginning of James. Count it all joy when you meet with various trials. Why? Because if you believe God is in control, remember I told you James was matter of fact, and he said, if God is God, then believe in Him. And believe in Him all the time, even if it's not going the way you think you should. That's truly walking by sight and walking by faith and not by sight. I'm not going to judge how I'm doing by what I see going on. I'm going to believe God's got a plan and He's working it and that He's in control. So I'm going to trust in the Lord with all of my heart. I'm going to not lean on what I understand about what's going on. I'm going to acknowledge Him in everything that goes on, and He'll make my path straight. Otherwise, they're going to be crooked. I'm going to be driven to and fro by the winds of what's going on and what the world thinks and what I think the world thinks and what I want the world to think about me and those kinds of things. And he goes, verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Huh. How do you think that works with? But if bitterness and jealousy and selfish ambition are in your heart, don't be arrogant and so lie. What do you think the arrogance is? Who, me? Who are you talking about? I don't have that problem. I'm not arrogant. I'm not boastful. I'm not proud. I'm not all about me. Talk to a teenager. Tell them they're not all about them. They think the world rotates around them personally. They become gods for a period of time in their lives. And the whole world rotates around them. I don't know how they hang out with each other. Because I don't know how you let another God be a God while you're still God. Because how can it rotate around them if it's rotating around you? Maybe it's only in your own family you get to be that. And then when you go with other teenagers, it actually goes into a hierarchy and the top person gets to be God. And the world rotates around them and you do whatever they say. And sometimes that's what gets you in big trouble because you pick the wrong God to follow as a teenager. Oh, but they're not arrogant, and they're not proud, and they're not wise in their own eyes. Do you see a little bit of that? But do you see a little bit of that same teenager in adults?
Some.
Yeah. we grow better, but it's still there. That's what he's talking about in these. Last one is, do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn from your evil. So do you understand when he says, do not be wise in your own eyes and fear the Lord and turn from evil, he's saying being wise in your own eyes is evil? And we're going to see a little bit more of that in James. And then he says, it will be, if you do this, if you trust in the Lord, if you do these things, verse 8 says, it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your soul. Get out of the way and let God be God, because do you know where the stress comes in your life? Do you know where your body sicknesses and all those things come? From you trying so hard to make it happen your way, because you're so wise, you know. Or you think you've got to. God's, and that's when people talk about, and some people say, well, that's stupid with this let go, let God idea. Okay, it isn't, this is what he's talking about. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. It is believing that if you commit your way unto God, he'll take care of you. And you won't always know what that means.
But it won't always be the way you want it to be.
Oh, it'll rarely be the way you want it to be. And do you remember that we've talked about before where Moses said, God, show me your glory. Show me you. And he goes, show me your face. And he goes, I can't, dude. You'll die if I do. And remember what I said that showing him God meant? What if I showed you why this has to happen to you, what's going to happen, who it's then going to affect, why that has to happen for them, everything that I've got tied together for eons to come, why this all has to be there. And you're going to go, I can't handle all that, God, it's driving me crazy. And he goes, right, you can't get everything, because I am already forever future. God's not limited by finite time. God's still existent in the past, and he's existent in the future, and he's existent now. And he goes, all that's intertwined. It's tied together. Remember, all of this, one author, from time beginning to time ending, to when his son comes back and takes over, it's all, he knows it all. It says, my son was sent to die on the cross, and that was before the foundation of the world planned. Before you were even created. But you know when he knew you? Before the foundation of the world. He knew you then too. And that's all God. And he goes, you can't know that. You can't hold that. You're limited, I'm unlimited. It would be trying to shove, you know, to put a little bit, you know, 1,000,000 pounds into a 1-pound bag. It's going to burst, it's going to ruin, it's going to kill, it's going to destroy it. You can't do it. But he goes, you know what you can see? You can see my backside. And so when God passed by, he said, Moses, you can see my backside. Can't see my face, can see my backside. God and I already had this discussion. I told him it seemed a little weird. You know, to me, backside meant something different. You know, and so the point is, you can't see him coming into a situation. You can't see why he's doing what he's doing, because it's too intertied with everything. But you can see when he went through. You can look at things and say, that was so God. I can see what I got out of that. That was God. There's no way that could have been an accident when it all comes together. A statement I've heard from the verse that says, everything works out for good for those who love the Lord. It doesn't say everything is good. Everything works out for good. In other words, if you wait till it ends, it'll work out for good and you'll see where God was. If it's not good, it's not worked out. And, you know, it's kind of a hard statement. And sometimes you wonder, the person died. How's that good? Well, everybody's going to die. So is the dying the really bad thing? In dying, did somebody get saved? Did somebody's life get impacted? Did they? It's really hard. We don't know. Remember when I spoke at yours and I said, we don't know that him coming home didn't save his life. We don't know that. Only God does. I don't know the reason for that. It was so sad. But God knows there was something. You know? Was there going to be something tragic in life that would have even been harder? I don't know. I can't answer that question. God can someday when you guys are face to face, and I think there'll be a lot of things like that you get asked. And at that time, it says you'll be like Him. You'll be a glorified state. I don't think there's a limit to what your bag will hold then. But I think, you know, I think you're going to forever learn about God. And if God is so expansive that He is all that, you're going to be forever learning, and that's okay. And you're going to be forever getting to know Him better and loving Him more.
And just to set the record straight, I don't know if anybody told you or not, but they determined that it was a female.
Oh.
Not a boy, it was a girl.
Okay.
Lydia Rose was the name they gave her.
Okay. Did we tell you that she's pregnant?
No.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's okay.
Heck, I don't even remember who was here last week.
we know that.
Yeah.
Okay. So let's look at the next verse. I want to move over to the New Testament and pop over there real quick. Let's go over to Luke. Luke 10:21. Thanks. This is some of the red letter parts. So this is what Jesus is saying. At the very time, He rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise Thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and did reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in Your sight. God chose to not reveal the things of this world, the things of His plan, the things of salvation. Now, if you wonder, when you understand statements like that, it's not hard to understand why people think we're stupid to be Christians. And yet, once you are, it's really hard to say, you know what, I was where you are, and I thought it was stupid then too. But it's not. Next one would be, why don't you go to 1 Corinthians, I had scratched that, but 1 Corinthians 1:19. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. I dropped down, and let's move to the next one in order. That would be Romans 2, 7, and 8. And there it says, for who will render to every man according to his deeds? God's going to do that when there's this righteous judgment. And he says, and some people confuse this, and I'm not going to get into this part, but we're going to get judged for our deeds to a degree. To those who, but not unto salvation. Those who aren't doing the right things, odds are they never came unto salvation and they're still living that lifestyle. But it says, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. As compared to, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, they obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. And there will be tribulation and distress over every soul of them. Anyway, he's kind of comparing that selfish ambition thing. Now let's move over to 1 Corinthians.
What does indignation mean?
To be... somebody, to be indignant, to be uppity, arrogant, indignant towards somebody. Somebody does something and you just treat them with total disrespect and totally indignant. It comes from like being dignified. If you dignify somebody, you have to honor them. So being indignant is like dishonoring them. So it's like taking a cheap shot at them. That loser, this loser, whatever, you know. It's really basically where you're really putting them down personally. 1 Corinthians 1:19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever. I will set it aside. Where is the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, for the world through its wisdom, did not come to know God. Well, God was well pleased through the foolishness of His message because it's kind of foolish. See, he's doing a play on words. His message is not foolish. Not to him. It's his wisdom. The world thinks it's foolish because the world says, take care of number one, be first, it's all about you. God says, no, it's not. Be last. He who is last will be first. He who will die unto himself lives. He who seeks to lose his life will find it. But if you seek to find it, you'll lose it. World says, you're crazy. God says, no, you are. And he goes, for indeed Jews ask for signs. And they kept asking for signs, didn't they? Jesus has done all kinds of signs, and what did they still say to him when he hung on the cross? Hey, do you know what? If you just bring yourself down off of that cross, we'll believe everything you say. No, you won't. He raised a guy from the dead already. He walked on water. He fed thousands. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. No. They were never going to believe. Give me another sign after that. Give me another sign. They were never going to do it. The signs weren't going to do it. What about the Jews or Greeks? The Greeks search for wisdom. He says, you know what? They want signs. They want wisdom. They want so that you just pout, you know, basically feed their little minds and make them think that it's so important and all this. And that's what the Greeks were all about. You know, they used to sit around and just, I mean, the people who could speak and wisely and this and that, they would just sit at their feet and let them eat grapes and take care of them. And, you know, they were the wonder people. You know, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, those guys. You know, they were, you know, that's why the Spartans hated them so much. But that was mainly, we call them the Greeks, but Athens was the heart. But the Spartans go, you got to be fighters, you got to fight for what you want. The Athenians go, no, we'll talk people out of it. And, of course, where do you think democracy came from? A whole bunch of people getting to vote for everything. And then they start voting their own things in that they, you know, just take care of them and they don't care about what happens for the future. Anyway, he says, that's what they want, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, it's foolishness. And he goes, that's the gospel. It's dumb to the world. Last one's going to be over here in 2 Corinthians 1:12. And that just says, for our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially towards you. So he's saying, it can't be in fleshly wisdom, but in godliness we honor you, in acting the way you want us to act. So let's flip over here, back to the verses. And he says, who among you is wise and has understanding? You know, do you notice how he often does that? Let not many of you be teachers. You know, kind of like, who should be a teacher? Say your tongues this. You know, he's just, there's a lot of times there's just this questioning. Kind of the same, do you notice he teaches a lot the same way Jesus did? Just a lot of questions. You know, how you doing there on this? How's this working for you? You know, how's that thou shalt not murder thing going? Yeah, how's, how are you guys doing with this idea of that?
Well, they weren't half brothers.
Yeah. He grew up with him. So, you know, that's what you know, I meant that particularly because he does sound a lot like him. That's why I said, and who did the Sermon on the Mount? That was Jesus' sermon. Why do I say it's so much like that? Why do I have you bring this paper? So, who among you is wise? So he's saying, kind of think about it. Let him show that. Did we talk about the faith? Show it by your works? Well, show your wisdom by your works, too. What? And here's what we're going to get at, and I'm just going to use it as a precursor, and then we'll build off of it. But what do you think wisdom from above is, and what do you think wisdom of the earth is in comparison? What's wisdom of above in comparison with God? What does that have to do with God? And part of it, I gave all the answers to it already earlier, but it's kind of a hard question to... It's real... Doesn't he say it's real simple? It's kind of foolishness to the world because it's so simple? Wisdom from above is simply that God is God, and he's in control, he is sovereign, and his word is true. And it's not all about you, it's all about him. But if you'll follow it, it'll be all about you. You can't outgive him. If you bless him, the blessings will come back to you like you can't believe. But if you're trying to get blessings from him, you're not going to get them. They're not going to happen. We're going to get into that a little later, too, into why things aren't happening the way you think they should be happening. But the wisdom of God is that he is God. And that's really the long and short of it. That God is God, and he's in control. And all that we are, all that we do, all that we have, all that we're supposed to be doing is about him. That's wisdom from above. Wisdom from below is just as simple. It's all about me. See, one wisdom says it's all about God. The other wisdom says it's all about me. Those are the two wisdoms. And he goes, how are you doing with them? You can go back here. Remember, all of it is about count God as God. And if he's God, then treat him like God. Understand, he is so far above you. He is so holy. He is so deserving of your trust. And quit doubting him. And believe that he's trying to make you the best that you can be during your lifetime, and the closest to him that you're going to be, but you got to let him do it. That's wisdom. Knowing that he's God and letting him be God in your life. Don't try to make him God in your life. Let him be God in your life. Do you understand the difference of that? Because the world predominantly tries to make God be God in their lives, not let God be God. To make God, guess who's still in control?
You are.
And you're making God be the kind of God you believe he should be, doing what you believe he should be doing. You brought him down, put him in your box, and you're still in control. Go back to the two trees. Which tree does that come from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil that says, I will be the determiner of what is right and what is wrong apart from God. That was where man died. Do you understand? It says, on that day you shall surely die. And he did, spiritually. He no longer took his lead in life from God. He was his own determiner of what was good and what was evil. He ate from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. That's why God, but see, the whole idea is to become like God in holiness. Not a God, but become like God in that spirit. And do you remember what they said? Why did they drive him out of the Garden of Adam and garden? Because now, at that point in life, they could not go back and eat of the tree of life. Who is the tree of life?
God.
Jesus. You know, and he says, eat of me. Come to eat of the tree of life. But did he want them to stay forever in this knowledge apart from him and then live forever in that state by eating of the tree? No. So a lot of the whole scripture is to break man down and let him see, okay, use that knowledge that you think you have. Try to be wise in your own eyes. That's literally what the whole Old Testament is about. All the failures of man trying to do it on his own. That's the Old Testament. Go ahead, do it without me. Oh, so you'll do it better if I give you a king? Okay, I'll give you a king. Here's Saul. Oh, you'll do it better if you're a nation unto yourself? Okay, you're Israel. You're special. Oh, you'll do it better if you now have... Well, first it was like, can we be a nation? Yep. Well, can we have judges? Okay. Oh, we want kings like everybody else got. Everybody else got kings. They don't have judges. We want kings. Okay, I'll give you kings. And really, everything man could come up with and say, we can do this. We can do it without you. We can. We got the knowledge of good and evil. We know. And he goes, yeah, but you know what? You're evil at your spirit now. Because it's in the flesh. That was the Old Testament. The New Testament message is, die to that and live, eat now. Come back. Remember how I said that the cross in reality wasn't, you know, a lot of people have it, you go from here over to God, and I said, no, you don't. You go from here back to where you should have been when you were before the two trees, and now eat from the tree of life. Now eat of God. Walk in that life. Let him be the one you trust in. do the things they're talking about here. Let him be the one who guides your way, and he'll make your path straight. And now we fight to let go of what we become, to become what he wants us to be. But we got to let him be God. Don't try to make him be, because then all we do is we didn't really die. We talked about that last lesson. We didn't really die to God, even if we take all the talents and all the abilities that we have, and now we go, God, let me use these goodies for you. And he goes, I don't need your goodies. I don't need anything you got. Lay it all down. Go back to number one, beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Don't come to me and tell me anything you've got of any spiritual value to me. It's nothing. My blood is all that counts. Now break it down, let it all go, and I will rebuild you. Almost like God's boot camp. I'll go in, you become a Marine, I'm going to tear you down, make you feel worthless, and I'll make you, build you back up, make you something special. God says, I need you to get down and break you down spiritually and say, don't come to me, and don't keep coming to me with your own mindset and saying, I got this. I want to use this for you. I want to lay this talent. And you go, no. Don't worry about laying the specific talent before God. Worry about turning around and saying, God, use whatever in me you want, and do whatever in me you will. Even give me a talent I never had. Sometimes God says, your talent is hidden, and you need to be out of your comfort zone to find it. And I'm going to make you do something, be somewhere you don't want to be, around people you don't want to be, so that I can let you come out of that and see me at work in you, not you at work in you. And that's what he wants you to do. That's that trust the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't tell God how to be God. Don't tell him, you know this trial? You're out of your gourd. This doesn't make any sense. I don't need this in my life right now. God says, I need to do whatever in you it takes to make you the best you can be. And I know what that is, and you don't. I know what lives inside of you. And I need to turn the heat up on you so it comes up and we can deal with it. And I need to get rid of it. But you can't know what that is. You've got to let me be that kind of God. So he says, if you find that you've got... Here's how it should be. Show me your good behavior. And I love, like I said, I love the New International one, and only in that section, because what it says is, in the humility that comes from wisdom. Do you understand? And I said, wisdom is knowing God as God. The humility... You understand that? Humility that comes in knowing that God is God. Do you see how it's a natural progression? If you see God as God, how do you see you? Not God. Do you understand that one of the world's biggest problems is they see them? What did we just talk about with teenagers? They're little gods. We think, a lot of people think, people should literally bow down and worship me. People... You know, some people dress and try to act so that people will worship them. A lot of women out there try to dress so that they're goddesses to men. And they want to tempt them. They want them to look at them with great desire, because then they can rule over them and control them. They don't do it by accident. Some do it because they have such low self-worth that the only thing they can do is go to their lustful senses. Not earn it by being so godly, so appealing in the heart that people would just love them. Because that's a lot harder to be. It's much easier to tempt the stupid little minds of us men instead of trying to win the hearts. I loved it when I went to this youth conference and this guy told all the young people, he goes, oh, buddy, he said, they have some nice-looking girls out here. And they started cheering, and they thought that was great. He just kind of kept playing that up, and he goes, now, let me explain to you something. How you dress and how you look, that's your bait. And you're trying to catch something here, aren't you? And I'm going to tell you right now what you're trying to catch you don't want to take home. Because they're not going to care a thing about your heart. They're going to care about your body and how quickly they can get to it. Now get real. Is that really what you want to catch? And is that who you want to be as a catch? It better not be. It shouldn't be. You're better than that. But see, isn't that the world? Isn't that what we do with our lives? In many ways. In subtle ways. We're maybe out of that scene, but we got other scenes. We want the world to like us. One of the reasons Christians in America have trouble being Christians and being hypocrites instead is because we still care what the world thinks of us. And you don't want to be a fool for Jesus. You believe what? Do you know that the mass majority, 90% plus, of kids that go to elementary school, start school in kindergarten, preschool, believe that there was a creator and he's God and man was created? And almost that same percentage leave high school believing those kind of people are idiots and that we all evolved. That's what your schools do for you. But they don't teach morality and they're not into religion. But isn't it strange that they destroy it in that period of time? It's the world's wisdom. And you wonder why then once you went from being a special creature of a God who loved you and made you miraculously to a byproduct of primordial goo. It says, like from the goo to the zoo, from goo to you by way of the zoo, is how I heard Peretti put it one time. And he's basically, you know, that's why these kids don't think anything of themselves. That's why one of the number one things they can't get rid of in schools today, do you know what it is? School psychologists. Why? Because they've made our kids think so little of themselves, being the ultimate mutation and mistake, that they have to continually build them back up because they took every bit of self-worth when they drove God out of school. And that's the same thing that this hopeless world lives because they don't have God. That's the wisdom of this world. And he goes, don't you dare be arrogant in your heart about that. Don't think that's a good thing. You need to turn around and understand that you're lying against the truth. How many people does the Bible tell us should know there's a God? By just the world that they see. How many?
All of us.
All of us. Doesn't matter if the gospel's never been preached to you. He said, by nature itself, you should believe there's a God. You shouldn't be so stupid as to believe it just happened.
Yeah.
And yet, that's what the world will work really hard to teach you. It just happened. It evolved. It just happened. And so now you don't worry about talking to Father God, but let's have it for Mother Nature. You don't think Mother Nature is a worldly God? Goddess? It's a substitute. Mother Nature is nature taking its own course. Huh, wonder which tree that came from. Knowledge of good and evil. Let's explain it by Mother Nature. We're not going to attribute it to a God, but we'll kind of call it our own. We'll box it and we'll call it Mother Nature. Oh, you know, out of that, why don't we have Earth Day? And why don't we be very ecologically oriented? And why don't we have... Now, with that, I'm not saying don't take care of this world that God gave us, but do it because it's a wonderful, marvelous creation of a loving God who gave it to us to enjoy. But don't give me this other hokey stuff. You know, go hug somebody. Go hug a homeless person instead of a tree. Go hug somebody who needs you. You know, how about save an unborn child instead of a whale, instead of a seal? I'm sorry. You see how? And what happens? What does he say? Let's jump down to 16. For where this kind of wisdom exists, what do we get? Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, we get disorder and every evil thing. Did I just describe some of those? How do you call that a proper order of things Who's supposed to be the most important in all creation?
God.
Well, beyond that, of the creation. God didn't create. God created. But of all creation, who's the most important?
Man.
Who's the world saying? Yeah. I mean, there was a guy. There was a guy a while ago. He got put in jail and charged fined like, I forget how many thousand dollars, because he killed a grizzly bear that was attacking him. Well, no, you can't kill it. There was an old guy in New York. There was this huge sewer rat in eating his tomatoes. And he put a pitchfork and held it to the ground. And they called, his family called like 911 or animal control, and they came out. And he couldn't keep hold because he's an older guy. And he finally went ahead and plunged the pitchfork and he killed it. And they brought charges against him. And he said, why? He goes, what were you going to do? And they said, well, we were going to kill it. Euthanize it. Humanely. And you murdered it. And you don't have that right. Who's more important?
You have a right to kill a baby.
Yeah, but we, yeah.
That's our great society.
But is that disorder? Look at the switch of order. Is that foolishness?
Stupid.
But is that the world's wisdom? Do you understand? This is what God's trying to say, is when you have this, this is going to be its result. He constantly tells us, look, I'm pleading with you guys. Look around. And if you sit and try and explain this to a person of the world, they would still think you're stupid when you got through, even though it makes logical sense. This same person would tell you 1 plus 1 plus 1 is 3. But you just got through showing them that 1 plus 1 plus 1 is God. And they'd go, no, it's man. There's no God. And you're stupid for believing there is. You worthless, wimpy person who needs a crutch. And you're going, look, here's the Word of God written. Take this book, written hundreds of years ago, thousand or so years ago, and isn't this true today? Didn't they tell us what was going to happen? Under all kinds of things in the Old Testament, they said were going to happen. And you can even go back and find ones that totally predict the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire. Many of the, a lot of the empires that were out there, it talks about them, it gives them labels. And it tells how they'll fall. The predictions of Jesus. Phenomenal number. So, anyway, you see the earthly wisdom there. And it says, again, the wisdom is not from above. It says there is a wisdom that's from above. It's godly. That's what it's talking about. Who of you is wise and understanding? Really what it's saying is, who of you get it? How many of you get it that God is God? And that this is His creation and you're part of it? Little simple thing. How many of you are smart enough to get it? Or how many of you are stupid and you're going to go with the world idea and look around, how's that working for them? Huh? How's that looking? There's disorder in every evil thing. Do you think that's been around a while? Do you think, if you look back on generation upon generation upon generation, how man treats other men? If these guys got the power, how they treat those guys? I'm sorry, where do you think slavery came from? What do you think when some of these people would go in and they'd take over countries? The evil things they would do. The way they would torture people just to get their thrill, watching them hurt. And a lot of war crimes are just, soldiers not fighting people, but being cruel to prisoners of war. It's just, it's that, and you go, man's evolving. Is he getting better? No. He's not getting any better. Man is basically bad to the core. He's a moral degenerate. We've talked about it so many times. If you left them to their own, they're going to be good. And we've talked about it. Babies are already little sinners right away. Mind, selfish little booger. Okay? They're all about them. No violence, right? You never seen a baby whack another baby, have you? Yeah, they do, without any help. It's not because they saw somebody else whack somebody. You get your hand off of my toy, or I'll drill you. In fact, if you want this toy so bad, I'll bury it in the side of your head. And they do it. and they don't think anything about it. That's who we are. We come that way from the womb. David said, I was a sinner while I was in my mother's womb. That's when you're sinners. Because you're born, that's your bloodline. That came from Adam. You inherited. That's who you are. Until you quit being that, if you die to who you are and become a child of the bloodline of Jesus Christ, that's born again. You got to die to that bloodline. Because that's inherently who you are by nature. That's the wisdom from this earth. The wisdom from above says, God be God in my life.
So christening of a baby is not getting rid of their sin, because a baby doesn't know what's going on anyway.
No. You dedicate babies and you say, God, do your work in him. You already know what you want to do with this baby. Help me to do whatever it is you want to do for this baby. Let me be you to this baby. It's more about you. Help me be what that baby needs.
So why did the Catholics start doing that?
Well, because in my opinion, I can't tell you that it's a for sure, but in my opinion, if you go back, what did they do? What did the Jews do on the eighth day?
Circumcision.
They circumcised them. What did circumcision do?
Supposedly,
marked them as Jewish.
Marked them as Jewish.
Well, what did they do with girls then? They can't.
They didn't carry bloodlines. It didn't matter.
They were
because of their parents. They came in automatically. A boy had to be circumcised because then that bloodline continued as a Jew. Now, they counted that as great importance. God said, this is a worldly thing. This is your sign. This is part of you, mankind. You want to see this. You want something for show. This is you. Okay? I'm going to set you aside. I'm going to make you special. Okay? And they did. Okay? Now, what do you think when you quit being bound by those things, and Jesus even said, circumcision of the flesh doesn't mean a thing, guys. Got it? Doesn't going to get anybody to heaven. Not at all. Circumcision of the heart will. He says, a lot of Jews who say they're children of Abraham aren't children of Abraham. You can be a child of Abraham without any Jewish bloodline, because whose bloodline did Abraham get it from? Jesus. He said, the blessing I'm given to you, and now all of your children will be blessed. You can bypass Abraham and go to Jesus with a circumcised heart. Okay. How do you control people that way? There are good Christians within the Catholic Church. There are things I disagree with within the Catholic Church. One of them is that. Because they took on the mentality of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, which was to control people's thoughts and say, you need a high priest, you need a pope, you need somebody to go between. The Word of God says, Jesus Christ is your high priest. You don't need anybody else. You and God got a one-on-one as long as you come through his son.
So they made that up, that too.
They married it in. They brought it over from the Jewish culture, the Sadducees and Pharisees. And in my opinion, that's where the infant baptism came in too. Because it came in with the whole idea of making you part of the family. That's what infant baptism...
took the place of the...
circumcision. That's my... I can't prove... To me, that's... If you look at it logically, it was consistent with the heresy that was the Sadducees and Pharisees with these leaders. Okay, God never instituted that. God never said that. It was always supposed to be a believer's baptism. Believe and be baptized. What's baptism supposed to mean? We talked about it.
Your original sin.
Okay, there's one word.
It signifies.
It
signifies
burial.
Burial, that's right.
Burial, because you are... It's an outward statement, but the statement in and of itself is, I am ready to die to me.
Be reborn.
I'm ready to be buried. Take me under the water. That's why the sprinkling, I can't ever buy that, because the idea was take me under the water and bring me back up different. I want to go down with the flesh and I want to come up as Jesus Christ. Not as him, but basically in that spirit, in his bloodline now. I went down in the flesh and now that's born again. Okay, Can you do that for somebody else? Does the Bible ever say that anybody can get to heaven on somebody else's spirit? You can't come in on somebody else's Christian coattail. You come in on your own. Now, would I ever tell you in my life that a child from babe to age of accountability where God holds them responsible is going to go to hell automatically? No. Are they going to go to heaven automatically? No. Is that based on the mercies of God and whatever He's going to do? And I haven't a clue, and I'm not going to guarantee anybody anything. I'm not going to say they for sure are. But I certainly would not tell you like some would, they're still sinners because they haven't been baptized. And no. Because you know what? You don't know. My wife right here, there wasn't any God in her family whatsoever. There wasn't any talk about it. There wasn't anything. If there was talk about it, it was in a bad way. But I will tell you this. She knows very for sure that God was very active in her life 3, 4, 5 years old, even when she was going through the pits of hell on this earth. But God was there. And she can look back and tell you how she knew Him and how she prayed to Him when she didn't even know to pray to Him. So, can God's Spirit be in there? I can tell you, I have an older son. Today, there would have been a time where I probably would have struggled with that more. Today, I believe in the gifts. I believe in prophecy. I'm never going to tell God to do anything. So I'm not going to say, you're going to heal when I tell you to. Because I'm not going to put God on show. But I know that God wants Him to be shown. Now, there's a big difference there. I'm not going to put God on show and say we're going to have this healing ceremony and everybody comes up is going to get healed because I'm going to put God on show. But if God says, I want to show up tonight and heal some people, then God's going to show Himself to people. Big difference. And that's what I believe, you know, God's about. Well, I had a son who, when he was 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, he would tell you things before they happened. And we told this Christian counselor about that and she didn't believe it. And there were a couple occasions, one of them where they were babysitting for, I was off work and I went over there and I was supposed to work until 4:30. I went over and knocked on the door about 11:30because I was working a union job at that time and we got shut out by some other union. So I went over there and knocked on the door or rung her bell and she goes, don't tell me that it's you, Roger. And I said, yeah. She goes, don't tell me, Jared. And she goes, yeah. For the last half hour he's been getting his stuff together and telling me that you're coming. And I keep telling him, no, you got to put your stuff away. Daddy won't be here until about 4 or 5 hours from now. And he goes, no, Daddy's on his way here right now. He's going to pick me up. And it was the only time he did it. And they babysat him a lot. And I mean, but why? Because, see, I believe when they're more in their innocent stage, they're more in tune with the Spirit until the world starts corrupting them. Can I prove that? No. Is that what I feel? Yeah. It's not one of those things, don't take it as, oh, Roger said here's the teaching on that. No, I didn't. I'm just telling you, I believe that there's a purity there. Same way that I'll tell you right now. I think that men are wired to be more logical and they'll be more discerning and they'll look at things this way. And I think it also causes them to not be as in tune with God. And I believe that women speak into a man's life and God will speak into them and then they may take it and not decipher it quite. And so it's the two of them together being man, male and female, He created them, that make that perfect connection to really get the things that God wants for their family. But it's a team and not one is more important than the other. But I've seen that happen so often. God will speak in through this way and He goes, that's why He wants you to be loving, to hear, to treat them with honor and treat them as with total respect and things, you know. And then, you know, the wife needs to be praying into her husband's life and just praying that, you know, with respect and honoring him, even when he's not always doing the honorable things always. But you put that under and all of a sudden it just starts working and they start seeing God come through there and they start hearing that and all of a sudden it's a better family. God has a way. But see, that goes against right here. Then all of a sudden, when you're using God's wisdom, you have order. Now, we're going to jump into this last verse that says, the last two verses. But the wisdom from above. I want you, while you're doing it, glance over at this paperwork over to your left here. This, the one that I gave you or the one that's online on the study guide. The wisdom, or understanding that God is God, the wisdom from above is first pure, Okay, we've got here, it's poor in spirit. What is poor in spirit? Understanding God is God. Mourning, what is that? Mourning because of, you know, being kind of distraught because of who you are. Meekness is saying, I don't have any rights. All that really goes into the wisdom of God being God. And then you start to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And this is when you start really falling into who God wants you to be, when you're starting to walk into righteousness, is actually 7, 8, and 9. And if you notice some of the words in there, it's pure, okay? Blessed are the pure in heart, verse 8. Then peaceable, And say, blessed are the peacemakers in verse 9. Then peaceable, we said that. Gentle. Well, you don't think you're going to have a gentle spirit if, one, you're merciful, if you're hungry and thirsty, if you've given up your rights, you're going to be gentle. Full of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Good fruits. Well, what do you think good fruits are? It says down here, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What do you think righteousness is? Living rightly. Living how God wants you to live. That's righteousness. His righteousness. The way He means and the His measure of what is right. Thus, it will be your good fruits. Unwavering without hypocrisy. What's hypocrisy in light of this? Saying I'm a believer and living like I'm not. I don't know the quote, but how many of you have heard the song, I think it's the song right after Jesus Freak on DC Talks Jesus Freak 1, where it says, and it's a quote from, I should have known this, but basically he wrote some, Francis Schaeffer, and he goes, this is the world. Can't understand how believers can live a life that they talk, or, you know, that they say this, but they live a life that is so opposite of what they talk about and preach. And that's why preachers' kids have so much trouble, because they know what they're really like at home, and they just see it as hypocrisy. And he goes, that is what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. And it's one of the reasons they can't believe. It's one of the reasons kids turn away. It's because you're all about your talk, but you're not about your walk. It's not real. You got a credit card, God, you pull him out when you feel like it, and the rest of the time, you are more like the world than the world. And I'm not going to believe in something like that. Honestly, I mean, what I learned in high school, that's one of the reasons I fought being a Christian for so many years. I'm going, if the Crusades and the Spanish Inquisition and this kind of junk is Christianity, I don't want any part of it. If people I see on the streets who I know supposedly are Christians, and I watch what they're doing, if that's Christianity, and you know, we have to be careful, because that's us too. And if we don't let God be God in us, then we're hypocrites. And the only way we cannot be hypocrites is to let go and let God be God. Because otherwise, we go back to remember Romans 7. Everything I try to do, I don't do. And the sin I don't want to do, I do it. Oh, who can take care of this wretched man that I am? Who can help me? Well, part of being that wretched man that you are is a hypocrite. And he goes, I don't want to be this way, but I am. But it says, blessed be the Lord God Jesus Christ, who's the only one who can keep you from doing it. But you got to give in to Him. You got to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, as holy and acceptable. It's where you go into 8. You know, and you got to. There's no condemnation if you're under Christ Jesus in 8, and then 12. It's no, living sacrifices. It's, are you really dying? Did the baptism mean anything? Did you really, really lay this life down? And you got to keep going back there. You don't keep crucifying. You did it one time. Crucifying that one time is acknowledging that it happened, then letting it become more and more and more real. And so, we end up with the seed. What do we always think about when we think about a seed?
New life.
New life, yeah. What else happens? What has to happen to that seed before it can be a new life?
a seed, it
germinate?
It dies.
Yeah, you got to take it and put it in the ground, and when you do, it basically is considered that it dies. And then that seed will open up and produce, like you said, new life. And it'll produce plants, and out of that, many will grow. One seed will produce many. He said Jesus Christ had to be a seed. He had to die to produce all that he produced. And now we have to be like him and be seeds and die to who we are to produce the fruit that God wants to produce through us. See, if we have to think about it. If it was all about us and that's all it was about, why would we not have just gone to heaven when we got saved? Why would we have to hang around and put up with all this crap? Because he wants us as instruments to reach others. I loved Pastor Shane on Sunday when he said $12 billion a year is spent on pornography just in the United States, and $8 billion could solve world hunger. And people go, well, where's God? Well, he's in your porno thing because you're spending it that way rather than doing what God could do, because all the money, all the riches, all the things is here. Use it rightly with his wisdom, not the world's wisdom, and then you won't have the disorder. The disorder is, I'll spend the money on lustly, natural, worldly, demonic things rather than taking care of widows and orphans and their needs. Huh. See how the compromise? God's wisdom, world's wisdom, order, disorder. Where's God? You're not letting him be God. God's doing just fine. You're not. Those are the issues when people... So, I'm telling you that. When people want to get in your face about those kinds of things, you can tell them that's... God's doing fine. They're not. That's the issue. If all of us were looking to him and being what he wants us to be, we wouldn't be having these kinds of problems. Seed whose fruit is righteousness. Righteousness is what God expects. That's what he died for. Our righteousness. The blood's first act was for our forgiveness. After that, it's for us becoming righteous. Eating of the tree of life. Excuse me. Becoming what he wants us to become. It is sown. Same thing, you sow the seed. What are we sowing our seeds in? Wanting the righteousness? It is sown in peace by those who make peace. Notice over here, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the ones that would be called the sons of God. Do you understand? Do you understand when it uses the word peace? What does that mean in God's eyes? Not in the world's eyes. The world says, can't we just all get along? Can't we, you know, give peace a chance? Thanks, John Lennon.
Keep from getting along.
Okay, what causes wars?
Greed, jealousy, not desire. The greed.
Mm-hmm.
I want what you have. Coveting.
Mm-hmm. Yep. That's it. Coveting. I want my way. I mean, that's what fights start. You know, fights are many wars. And, you know, whatever you have, it's me, me, me. And what God's saying is, no. Peace is going back to, you don't have any rights. You can't be wrong. If you can get this whole first part, you can be at peace because nobody can steal your peace, because it's not based on anything you have, anything you desire, anything this world has to offer. So who could take it away from you? And that's what it says. And why would you fear him who can kill only the body and take whatever you got? Fear him, or love him, honor and respect him, who can take the body and the soul. That's who you really want to worry about. You want to be what God wants you to be. You want to be righteous. Righteousness is doing what's right in God's eyes and not yours. That's righteousness. Doing what is right. But it's God's right. Not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and deciding what's right in my eyes. So you see how they all compromise and how they, you know, combat each other in those ways. So basically, the comparison there is there's two kinds of wisdom. There's a wisdom that's in this world. There's a wisdom that's in God's. And it's not of this world. That wisdom is, who is God? And you're saying, he's God. And I believe he's God. He's not who I made him up to be. He's not who some Sunday school teacher told me he is. He is who he is. But he is who he says he is, not who people tell me or I make up that he is. You gotta let him be God. And you gotta realize, I'm gonna make mistakes. I'm not your great interpreter of God. I think that God shows up in our studies and helps kind of give direction, things like that. But, you know, the number one thing for you is, who inspired all these words to be written? God, through what? His Holy Spirit. Who does he say can give you the best understanding of what's in here? His Holy Spirit. And that's why I keep saying, when I show up and I give these, or when people listen to them, on whatever, it's got to be the Holy Spirit who takes anything that comes out of my mouth and touches anybody's heart. It's, you know, Pastor Shane joked about the fact that you can't clean fish until you catch them. Well, God says, you catch them, I'll clean them. We can't clean anybody. He talked about cleaning them. We can't, you know, he didn't mean it bad, and I'm not questioning his doctrinal. But the point is, don't ever be about cleaning people. You might catch them by God using you and you saying the right things and being in the right place and living out God in front of them and letting them see God in action. In other words, like some of the time when you go through really a world of hurt, maybe a world of hurt, and they see you go through something and not react the way the world does, and then 6 months, a year later, they got the same thing, or somebody in their family, and they come to you, how did you get through that? How did you not lose it? And they give you a chance to talk about God. And you get a witness to them. Not by going up and saying, hey, if you died today, are you going to hell? Some people can do that. I'm not one of them. I'd rather live it in front of them, have them come to me and say, how do you do that? Or when I do see hurt in their life, and I go, I had one happen recently, and I said, you know what? I know it's a simple, pat answer, but Jesus is the answer. And what's going on in your life is the question. But he's the answer to it. And you can't do it, and you can't win it, but he can. But that's in everything we do. Everything. And here's the real key. It's also the answer in godly living. Jesus is the answer, not you trying harder. Not you really buckling down and, I am not going to say those cuss words anymore. I am not going to lie anymore. You know? When those women walk by, I'm not looking. You know, whatever women fight with. You know, any of those things. I'm going to try harder. I guarantee you, the harder you try, the more trouble you're going to have with it. Because now it's on your mind all the time. And that's just who we are. That's the physicalness. Quit thinking about it. Don't worry about the cussing. Don't worry about this. Take it before God and say, change my mouth. Change what comes up. Change my heart. Lord, I give my cussing over to you. I give whatever over to you. And then watch him start doing it. Then acknowledge him. Trust him. But if you trust him, and then you don't call it him when it happens, you'll think it's you. And you'll go back to worldly wisdom. You've got to acknowledge him when he does it. So, those are the areas, you know, that it isn't about how hard you try. It's about how much you give up, how much you let him do it, and how much you take it back to him. And that does not mean that if you do this, you're never going to cuss again. It's not what I'm saying. But if you cuss less than you did, you know that that's a change. And then you say, God, please tell me some more. I want to give you the rest of it. And then just keep letting him do it. But I guarantee if you just sit and concentrate on it and really make it a worry for you, it's going to be in the front of your mind, and it's going to be more dangerous. Because now you're trying to do it. And God says you can't. Poor in spirit. Come to me. I know the blood's the only thing that does it. Nothing you do. Nothing you bring. Just to the blood you need to cling. That's it. Nothing else. And that's the gospel. That's God's wisdom. That God is God. Man's wisdom is God. It says God is God and you're not. Man's wisdom says, I'm God. I'm all important and God will help me when I need him. If you believe in him. But with man's wisdom, then God, your genie in a lamp. Your MasterCard God. Pull him out when you need him. I got a test coming up, God. Hey, my football team's playing this weekend, God. I want you to show up. I don't play those games. God, I need help in this because, you know, and that's kind of a prep for the next couple of weeks because that's part of what we're going to get into. You ask and you don't have. Why? Well, we'll talk about it. So, anyway, why don't we go ahead and close? So, Father, I just thank you so much for showing up again tonight. I just pray that we see you a little more clearly. That we get your wisdom that does come down from above where every perfect and good gift comes. And you are our most awesome and precious gift. You alone. Not what you do for us. Not what you give us. But you. And may we just rest at your feet and eat of the tree of life and let you, allow you, rest in you, being God in our life. Lord, we're wretched creatures. Left to our own, we're so pitiful. And Lord, you know where every one of us is. You know where our hearts are. Don't let us test our own hearts because we're deceitful. We'll lie to ourselves. Search our hearts, O Lord. Show us if there's anything displeasing to you. And then help us to bring it to the foot of the cross and say, Father, apply your blood of your Son to this issue. Cleanse me. Change this in my life. Be like the leper who said, Lord, if you but say the word, if you can make me whole, you can make me clean. And Lord, each of us needs to be cleaned in certain areas of our life. And so I pray that you would do that. And Lord, I ask that we trust that and that we would get to see you a little bit, a little glimpse of you this week in our life, that we would be able to say, that was so God. So I just ask that of you. And I ask you to show yourself to us that we might know you more clearly and through it love you more. So we give you the praise, give you the honor and the glory that you're so deserving of. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good lesson.